I was going to say it's good to be together, but I feel like it's great today. It's a great day, so it is great to be together. There are a few young ones floating around, so let me go ahead and invite our youngest among us to be dismissed. If you can fit in one of those tiny chairs. Thank you, Ava Joy. You are dismissed, released. For the rest of us, let me just push out the next couple of weeks. Next week, Aaron O'Neill will come and be sharing with us. And then the following week, we are going to jump back into, this might sound familiar to some of you, the Parshiot, right? Working our way through the Torah, the first five books of our Bibles. And so we're going to pick up where we left off and take it section by section. Today, I want to invite us to head over to a letter written by a follower of Jesus, a man by the name of John. If you're grabbing a Pew Bible, 863, I'm talking about 1 John, or if you're British, 1 John. Page 863, if you grab a Pew Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me as well. In a way similar to last week, the last several weeks, I want to invite us again to explore how we navigate the hard stuff of life. How do we navigate the hard stuff of life? Scott Peck so beautifully stated, life is difficult, right? And we get it. We know that. As the author David Gerald, as he translates it, life is hard, then you die, then they throw dirt in your face, then the worms eat you. Be grateful that it happens in that order. And so we come with much gratitude today. Now, again, hopefully life is more than just simply difficult or hard, right? Hopefully it's more. And yet, again, often it is just that. And so, again, today I want to explore a passage. This is likely familiar to a number of you, but I think always worth kind of unpacking and, again, reflecting on. This is another passage offering us a way, whatever is the hard stuff for you, whatever that circumstance, whatever that condition, whatever that situation, whatever it is that's happening right in us, to us, around us, there is a way through, a way that we saw a number of weeks ago, a way that begins with trust. Right? Solomon tells us that we begin with trust, betach in the Hebrew. What is this leaning into God? Right? It's this idea of surrender. It's this idea of letting go, completely leaning into God, trust in the Lord. We begin there, completely leaning into God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? With every fiber of your being, with all of the you that is you, completely leaning into God, not leaning into your own understanding, right? Not building, not constructing life in how you think things should be and the way that you think things should go. Right, but in all your ways, every decision, every detail, every path you take, every road you travel, in everything we read yada. Right, cultivate a deep, holistic, intimate relationship with God, and He, God, will make your crooked places straight. He will level the mountains. He will make the rough places smooth. We begin there, leaning into God, but not only leaning into God, we also think last week, lean into one another, as Paul writes, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He goes on, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Again, translation, every part belongs. Right, meaning you belong. Every part is important. You are important. Every part is needed. You are needed. Every part matters. Right? You matter. We lean into God, we lean into one another, but not only that, we also today we lean into love. Leaning into love. Whatever it is, that hard stuff of life, whatever it is that you are facing, lean into God, absolutely. Lean into one another, for sure. We are also invited to lean into to lean into love. We read here in 1 John chapter 3, picking it up with verse 16. John writes here of this way of love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion for them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, there are a couple of ideas here for us to consider. The first idea that love is, and we can think of being, B-E-I-N-G, being, right? It's this idea of intimacy. The second idea, love does. And we can think of doing, and we can think of service. And so two ideas, noting John begins here, 3 and 16, love is, right? He says, this is how we know what love is. And then he actually names it. If we drop down to 4 and 8, he says, God is love. And then he repeats that same thing at 4 and 16. He says, God is love. He goes on, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Point being that love here is not, it's not simply a characteristic or an attribute of God. Right? It's he is love. It's his essence, his core, how do we say this? His heart, his spirit, right? He is love. He is love. Keeping in mind the word know from 3 and 16 here, it is that word gnosko. And hopefully this is familiar to some of you. If we read the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, right? Gnosko translates yada. Right, to know and to be known. They both carry that idea of a sense of oneness, a sense of unity, right, a sense of intimate sort of connection. From John's Gospel 17 and 3, we read, now this is eternal life. He expands on this idea. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, right, that they gnosko you, the only true God and Jesus. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, that they gnosko you, the only true, we could say the only true love. It's interesting here, the word eternal. When we think of eternal, we often think of forever, right? Like this great length of time. It's interesting that William Barclay, the scholar William Barclay, he refers to eternal as a quality, as a quality of life. And so we think of eternal as a quality of life, right? A life that begins here and now, a quality of life that is found in gnosko, a quality of life that is found in this oneness, in this unity, in this sense of intimate connection, right? This intimate connection with love. A quality of life, as the Apostle Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that is, and note here, it's not does, it's a love that is patient, that is kind, that is humble. Jesus himself speaks of this quality of life. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 7 and 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never gnoskoed you. Right? I never had that quality of life with you. I never knew you in that sense of oneness, in that sense of unity. I never knew you in that intimate sort of connection. I never knew you. This is how we know what love is. And then he goes from there, and we read love does, right? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love is, and love does. We get a kind of a picture of this, Philippians chapter 2. This is from the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. It's interesting, many translations, I think some of the older ones, use the word grasp or grasped, as in he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, I actually kind of like that better. It means Jesus, right, he's not taking hold of, he's not holding on to, he's not hanging on to, we would say, his rank, his status, his rights. In fact, he's willingly letting them go. Rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, meaning not other than you and me. Right? He is one of us. Not other than you and me, but he is one of us. Not to mention that he was born really in kind of an ordinary, common family. He was born into a conquered nation, born into humble surroundings, possibly even a bit destitute. You know, he was not insulated from the human condition, from the hard stuff of life. And we read, he humbled himself. Love is, right? By becoming obedient to death, love does, even death on a cross. In the words of John, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then he fleshes that out. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion for them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And John really here, he gets very practical, right? In fact, he kind of gives us this concrete example of what love does, right? And notice it isn't token words. It's not well wishes. It's not lip service. Right, more than eloquent expressions, more than sweet whispers. Right, this is a very real, open-hearted, open-handed, sacrificial service. Right, this is flesh and blood, and nails and sweat and tears. And it's not easy, and it's not simple, and it's not stylish. Right, love does not simply wish someone well and we go on our way. Love does join in the trenches with the someone who is suffering. Love does not simply declare God, he'll work it all out. Love does sit in the struggle with the someone who has no one. Sometimes I wonder if Francis of Assisi, if he read 1 John, when, as the story goes, he invited a young man to join him on one of his weekly trips into town where he would share the message that God had given him. And this young man was so excited to hear Francis speak that he quickly accepted. And so off they went on their journey toward town. And as they're walking along, they come to a tree, and Francis, he stops, and he stoops down, and he returns a bird to its nest. They continue on. They come to a large field. It's crowded with reapers. And Francis, again, he stops, and he bends his back and helps lift the hay onto a cart. They continue on, coming now to the town square, where Francis, he stops. And he lifts a bucket of water for an elderly woman and carries it to her home all day long. And every time they stop, this young man thinks, finally now, I will hear Francis speak. But not once does Francis offer a word. And soon they're heading back home, and the young man, greatly disappointed and discouraged, he says, I thought we were going to town to share a message. And Francis says, we have, my son. Beneath the tree, out in the fields, at the town square. love is and love and love does. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no compassion for them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Right? Meaning, if I have two, give one away. Right? Bearing with another's burden. Giving to the poor. Caring for the widow. Food for the hungry. Water for the one who thirsts. Love is and love. Love does. We find the same idea in Isaiah, and we'll close here and then open it up for some reflection. Isaiah 58, here the people are wondering why God is not honoring their sacrifice. They've been fasting, and God responds here. He says, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Is not this the kind of leaning into love that I desire for you? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" And then verse 9, "If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." Love is and love does, which begs the question then, how is God inviting me, how is God inviting you, how is God inviting us to lean into love? How are we being invited to lean into love, right? This is how we know what love is, right? Close, it's personal, a sense of oneness, of unity, right, this intimate sort of connection. How is God inviting you, me, us to lean into love? We could ask it this way. We could ask, how might I cultivate a connection with love? When I wake up, when I go to sleep, when I stay in, when I go out, at home, at work, How might I cultivate a connection with love? What would it look like to center myself on love? How might I develop a deeper quality of love? And with all of the love is, we also have love does, right? Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And so how is love calling me to lay down my life today? How is love calling me to lay down my life? And we can think here of the words of Isaiah, right? To loose the chains of injustice, cords, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide shelter to the poor wanderer, clothing for the naked. Right? How is God calling me? How is God calling us to lay down my life, our lives? In other words, what need do I see that love is calling me to meet? We could ask it that way. What need do I see that love is calling me to meet? Or we could put it this way. What do I have that love is inviting me to share with another? What do I have that love is inviting me to share? What would it look like to live this way of love in everything? John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.